I'd like to read a short passage from the Old Testament. In the first book of Kings, and to read the end of chapter 16. First book of Kings, end of chapter 16, beginning of verse 29. And in the 13th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger, and all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days, in Tekoa, the Beth-Elites built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in the fire of his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Zebul, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Chapter 17. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she, and he, and her house, did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which is said by Elijah. Well, in connection with that reading that we've just read together, that passage we've just read together, I think it's only right that we should read a verse, I'm sure it's well known to us, in the 5th chapter of James, in relation to Elijah. In the 5th chapter of James, chapter 17, He was told that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I think it's very necessary to read that verse of scripture in connection with the passage and the introduction of the great prophet that we have brought before us in the first book of Kings. I'm sure what is said in that verse in James was some preparation of his soul and of his heart, an action was operated in him before he comes onto the scene at all in chapter 17. It was evidently something that really took hold of his spirit in a very deep way. What we're looking at, as I'm sure we all know, but it's a good thing for us to look at it again, because I don't know the scripture that is more relevant to us today than what this is. Because when we think of the background, and that's the reason why I read the closing verse of chapter 16, the background before Elijah comes onto the scene is very significant, and I think that is very relevant to the condition of things round about us in Christendom today. And I don't hesitate to draw a parallel with the profession of the nation of Israel at this time and its moral condition before God. I don't hesitate to draw a comparison between that and Christendom today. And I believe that there's a very striking relevance with features that come out in the background, and for which cause Elijah was brought forward to deal with. There's a great striking comparison of some of those features with the features that are prevalent in Christendom today. And it's said outside that the gospel of the grace of God is preached here. Well, it's always, to me, impossible to divorce the truth of God into compartments, to say, well, we'll preach the gospel, we'll minister the word. I don't think there's anything in the New Testament, certainly when we see the practice of the apostles in preaching, that put the gospel into compartments. And the truth of God is preached, and it is the gospel, it is the good news. And although, as I feel it is right for us this evening, to look more at the ministry aspect of the truth, nevertheless, I believe that there is a very striking in the end of this chapter, which I didn't read the end of this chapter, the experience of the widow at the end, which is very instructive. The instance of the widow that is brought before it is a remarkable instance of an opportunity from which one could proclaim the grace of God in the gospel, because there we have presented to us a widow and their son in extreme need and the failure of all human resources to meet it. That's certainly the good background of the gospel. And the grace of God that comes into meet misery. So the gospel is there. But what I'm concerned about, and what is pressed on my spirit for a good long while, is that there is a very striking relevance in these things to what we find round about us in Christendom. And there are features that come out in the prophet Elijah that we ourselves ought to covet. Now, if it wasn't for that wonderful verse that we've read in James 5:17, I've often felt that Elijah was a man that I would look at as a man completely above the capabilities of the ordinary man. But when we think that, we think of the things that he accomplished and the power of the moral power that was exhibited in his character and in his faithfulness to God, one would naturally think, well, there is a man with abilities and evidences of faith in his life that I cannot possibly attain to. What the scripture says, it isn't so. He says, a man of like passions for ourselves, constituted just the same as we are, with this faith and with weaknesses and failures. And I've never thought about it just in this way, but it has come to me recently how true that scripture is concerning Elijah, because in the succeeding chapters, he's presented to us as a man of power, a man who consciously was in the presence of God himself. When we look at the latter part of his life, or the latter part of his service, when he's had to relinquish his service and pass it over to Elisha, there is that which exhibits human weakness. Now, whether that is the particular feature that is stressed or comes out in James, I don't know, but it certainly shows to us that he had weaknesses and he had failures. And therefore, we can understand, I'm sure, the interpretation of that scripture is that he was a man of like passions to ourselves. We know our weaknesses, we know our failures. And the Lord knew all about Elijah, and he knew how he was going to fail. But nevertheless, God answered his faith, and that's a very encouraging thing. And we find this with individuals throughout the scriptures, that God honors faith. Although it was Moses, there's another man, tremendous man, probably the greatest man that ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus, of course, but a remarkable man. And yet he had his points of where he failed miserably, but God did not hold that against him. God honored his faith whenever it was exhibited, and he exhibited it in some remarkable ways, unbelievably. He exhibited faith. Let's look at the background of this before Elijah comes on the scene. We're told of Ahab. What an awful kind of notoriety Ahab had. Says, that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And then, of course, it says, to cap it all, we don't even know words like that. He took the woman Jezebel to be his wife. But there ever was an evil combination. The Spirit of God takes up Jezebel. We know what she signifies. Later on in connection with the prophetic church. We know that in the scriptures in Revelation. But we can see the background that this Ahab himself brought to a head, the moral condition of the professing people of God. One would wonder, as we were saying this morning, Tom and I, that they could get to such a low level, but this is the human heart. But God always and never relinquished that they had a responsible to him, they were responsible to him as a people that he had chosen, and he never let them off the hook from that point. But nevertheless, what a tremendously low state that they got into, the lowest head perhaps they ever got to at this particular time. And Ahab had a reputation here of doing more than all before him to provoke the Lord God of Israel's anger. Now that's one feature. Now another feature comes out that supplies to us the background before Elijah is brought into the scene. Another feature is what we have in the last two verses, or the last verse. In these days, it says, did he of Ahio, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in the barren of his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in the gym of his son Jacob, according to the word of the Lord, which is spake by Joshua, the son of Nun.
lessons that we learn from this. The time doesn't make any difference to God. If God has said something and pledged something, it's carried out. Now that's a wonderful thing in relation to the gracious ways in which he deals with those that respond to him. That every promise, we can look at this in two ways, and they're both just the same. In every promise that he has made in relation to grace, and those that belong to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how weak and feeble they are, he will carry that out. Every promise that he has made, we can count upon him to the utmost in relation to those who have submitted to him, who have received his word, who have committed themselves utterly to him, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through his sovereign grace. Everything that he has promised to the very last iota, he will fulfill and complete. It's the same in the other way. And these days will not only show us the low moral condition of Israel, but they show us that there were days when God was completely defied. And this man defied God by doing what God said should not be done. And although it was hundreds of years before, it makes no difference to God, they carried his word out. And that's one of the features, I think, that we have to bring in its application to ourselves today. That God is as good as his word. What he says, he will carry out. And this man, in defiance of God, set up to build the gates. When he did, his eldest son died. And the moment he completed and finished the work, his youngest son died. That's a terrible thing. But it shows us the character, I believe, of the days that were operating when Elijah comes forth. And he's a tremendous man, is Elijah. And I'm sure that as we look at some of these scriptures down this chapter, we ought to seek to get the gain of them and see how we can learn from what I'm going to be some of the features that come out in this chapter and have their application to us in a similar condition we're living in an awful day, really. When we think of all that has been committed believers and professed believers, because God takes a person upon his profession. When I speak of Christendom, you know what I mean the whole sphere of Christian profession. And if a person professes to be a Christian, God takes him up on that ground, just like he did Israel. He took them up on the ground of how he dealt towards them and what they professed to them. Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "The Lord God of Israel liveth." Now that's a very important expression, because if we look at, as we have done, the expression that's contained in the end of chapter 16, as far as Israel was concerned, God was non-existent. As far as they were concerned, God was dead. As far as Christendom is concerned today, apart from both the whole truth of God, God is non-operative. God is death. But what do we see in Elijah, in his confession? Before he comes on the scene to act with God, we have what is his spiritual condition and his faith in God. Already we recognize that what he said in James has already taken place before he comes to Ahab. He had felt, and I gather from the expressions that he used, that not only did he see the deplorable state of Israel, but he felt it in his spirit. And I'm sure that he wept over it. And he felt it deeply. And he knew exactly what the Lord had said at the beginning, that famine and the restraint of rain was a specific thing that the Lord had said in relation to his people. If they disobeyed him and went away from his word and went their own way in rebellion, that he would restrain the heavens from rain. Imagine that. People were aware of God. But he so felt the state of the professed people of God that it made him cry out in his spirit. He didn't want to see the suffering that was inevitable to take place and did take place in the nation. He wasn't that kind of a man. He didn't want to see people die for want of food and water. He didn't want that. But he knew that was the only way in which the nation could be shaken back into some realization of the condition in which they were. And this is an expression that, to me, is a very significant one. But whatever the background was, whatever the national failure to recognize God, he said, "The Lord God of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel, liveth." To him, it was an opposite principle. God lived. Now I think that is a very important thing if we seek to see how relevant this is to ourselves today. The Lord, Jesus, the head of the church, there's no failure with him. There's failure in the church of God. There's failure among those who are truly his, but there's no failure with him. If, just as an interesting point on that thought, if you remember, when the Lord presents himself in the Revelation to the seven churches, when he presents himself to Ephesus, concerning which his seemingly only complaint was that their affection to him wasn't the same as it had been. That's what he said. He said, "Thou hast left thy first love." That seems to be, in that church, the only complaint that he had. "You are not to me," as someone else has said, and I believe that's the spirit of it, "you are not to me in heart what you were. I was left that person." But if you look at the introduction to that church, the Lord presents himself as the one who holds the seven stars. If you tell it to, he holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's his presentation to Ephesus. That's the first condition, shall we say, that is brought before us in relation to the professing church. Now if you look in Sardis, which, as we know, represents to us, in historically, that period of time that is indicated by the Reformation, when there was that great deliverance from the power of Rome, the Lord is introduced there as the one that has the seven stars. But he's not presented as the one that has the seven stars in his right hand. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't have them in his right hand, but they are not in evidence that his authority is recognized. Now that's very significant. And we have to come back to the fact that though it may be, we see in the brokenness in Christendom and the weakness among the assemblies, we must not lose sight of the fact that though it may appear that his authority is not recognized, he still has power and authority in his hands. There's no change or breakdown in him. And I think these are some of the pictures that we'll learn as we look at what follows in this chapter. First of all, we have seen that what Elijah's attitude of heart was in these circumstances.
as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And the second part of that is just as important, before whom I stand. He was going to stand before Ahab, but the most important thing to do was that he stood before the Lord. Now, standing before men is one thing, but to be conscious that one stands before the Lord is the all important thing. And this is a word to us too, that we are going to be conscious that our responsibilities are to the Lord. We stand before Him, and we should not be affected by what men say or men do. As the Lord God of Israel lived before whom I stand, He said, there shall not be dew on me in these years, but according to my word. I was reminded how God honored the faith. Because it's attributed. It's attributed to Elijah that that rain ceased. And it's attributed to Elijah's faith that that rain began 3.5 years later. Word of the Lord came in saying, get thee hence, turn the east wind, and hide thyself by the brook Kerith, which is before Jordan. We often thought, I'm sure, that of the word hide thyself, but it's very, very important to think about it. Although he comes before us as a man of God, a prophet, and a prophet, as is presented in the Old Testament and here, is different, of course, from a New Testament prophet. We were through Ephesians at the Hall, and we discovered that very to see that the prophets that are spoken of there, the apostles and prophets, the prophets of New Testament prophets, the foundations of the church, foundation gifts. And they were prophets in the sense of Elijah the prophet. Elijah foretold what was going to happen. But of course prophets today don't do that because the scripture is complete. But what they do is that they foretell, not foretell, they foretell, they tell forth the truth that has already been revealed and completed. But here, Elijah was a man, and a prophet was always registered by God in a very critical period. And if a prophet is in operation in the Old Testament, it's because the condition of things in the nation of Israel warranted it. And it's striking to see that. But although he was acting in faith, tremendous power was resident in him, yet God said to him, hide thyself. So really the power that was operating was God in him, not himself, but God in him. The Lord working through him. Hide thyself. The moment did come, as we know, when he said, show thyself. We know that. We've often thought of that, I'm sure. But it's important to think about it again. The moment came when he said, when the Lord said, show thyself to Ahab. And he did. Here, hide thyself. By the brook Kerith, and it shall be, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now there is the operative word. There is the operative word. But think about that word, it's important. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. It was no good Elijah going anywhere else. He had to go to where the Lord had told him. Which the Lord's promise was valid to him if he went to that place. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And the thing that he said next is, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kerith that is before Jordan. Now naturally, he would resent the ravens bringing him food, but it was God's provision for him at that particular time and in that particular place. But what can I learn from that? There are a lot of lessons for me to learn in this chapter. Well, for Elijah, the Lord gave an appointed place for him to be. Thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And I believe that there is the operative word.
and it's an operative word, we will. If we go through scriptures from the very beginning, we'll find that there are truths connected with the word of God when he points out a person and says, there, then you connect with the mercy. There, he says, when I meet with thee, nowhere else. There, when I meet with thee. Now, the only place where the help and the blessing of God could be secured was when the people went to that point. In our day, we seem to pursue the relevance of this for ourselves today. There is a place where we can secure, and the only place where we can secure the help of the Lord, the direction, the blessing of the Lord, and that's where his name is. Where two or three are gathered together to my name, there, nowhere else, there, he says, man in this event. So that's, I'm sure, a practical lesson for each of them today. Though there is brokenness, and we cannot and should not fail to see it, and in measure of spirit fail us, imagine in the condition of the professing people of God, we ought to fail it. And we ought to seek to be in the mind of God in relation to it. But in it, as we shall see from other expressions, another time doesn't justify full individuals. We should see there are real things today that have their application to us. Gain the good of them, learn the lesson, I'm sure the scripture has for us in it. But though we see these things around us and the weakness and the dishonor that there is among the people of God, that which is, I'm sure, displeasing to the Lord, and there is weakness and breakdown that never should be, really, because there's no change with the law. And we see these things brought out here. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So let us decide to be the place, as we can be, where the Lord has promised, and is good in his word, to give us the blessing we need. Of course, this comes along when the brook dries up. And I've often wondered what this meant. What I believe is this. Although Elijah in his faithfulness had called to God to bring this judgment on the people, he wasn't delivered from it himself. And I think that is true of ourselves today. We don't see the goodness and the brokenness that has come upon the professed people of God because of unfaithfulness. We are not delivered from its effects. But what we can count upon is what Elijah counted upon here, that someone else has said that God's cupboards are in some remarkable places, and they are. And there comes a point when he has to move on. And it says after a while the brook dried up because there had been no land, rain in the land, he wasn't delivered from that. He had to feed himself the effects of the judgment that came upon the people of God because of their departure from God. And I think that's true with regard to ourselves. But getting it, we can know the Lord's direction and the Lord's provision. I'll move on a little bit now to, the time we're going to deal with fully, you can see it. But, one of the striking things, I think we were talking about it a little while the other day, that when it comes to this widow, what a pathetic scene it really is. The Lord says to Elijah, get thee to Zarephath, I have commanded a widow, a woman there to sustain thee. What was he going to expect? If you look on the map and work it out, he went a very long way. It was a long journey. He went a very long way. What met him? What was he expecting? And when he said, the Lord says, I have commanded a woman to sustain me. What a pathetic scene when he gets into the city. The widow over there was gathering up sticks. He called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel.
as I have been. And as you refer to Petrus, he said, bring me, I pray, the morsel of bread now. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a care, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and the oil and the cruse, and the oil and belly, and 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What a situation of pathetic, tragic, almost. And yet that was the position that the Lord directed Elijah to, and he said, I'm going to allow the widow to sustain me there. Whatever the situation was, he could count on the Lord to carry the word out, and he did. We haven't time, but there's a tremendous lesson for the widow here. Not only was the Lord teaching Elijah what it was to depend on him in the situation, but there was a tremendous lesson for the widow. And you know, it's very important that this was one of the persons that the Lord Jesus referred to in the 4th chapter of Luke, if you remember. He said there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha. And there were many widows, but unto none of them was the prophet sent. Now that indicates, although there were many lepers, although there were many widows, it indicates how God, we spoke already, he recognizes his face, and he knows every individual, and whether there is an operation of faith toward him, is seen by him. And he had something to teach the widow, we haven't got time to go into that, but she did learn a tremendous lot by the fact of Elijah being with her. But there are just two creatures I want to leave with you before I close, and to support what I've been saying, and I believe it's true, in relation to how applicable this is to us today. In this awful and tragic situation of the widow, Elijah brings this firm promise that she had to be tested, of course, and resources were so meager, it seemed almost a brutal thing for Elijah to insist that she bring him some food before she could have it. But it was the test of faith of the Lord for the widow. It was amply rewarded in the end. But its promise was, thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which is spake by Elijah. Now if I seek to fall through an application for us today, I can do it, and I mean it right, by saying that the word of God, which I believe is represented by the meal, and the cruse of oil, which to me indicates is the Spirit of God. The word of God and the Spirit of God will remain. Whatever the condition of breakdown in the church may be, we can count on those two things being here until the Lord takes the church out of this world. That's the, I believe, the authority of the word of God in this situation for the widow and for Elijah came to pass, and it was true, and it will come to pass for the church of God. And I believe that in these, we follow down this wonderful story, wonderful as it is, we can see its relevance to us today, and it's challenged our spirits and our hearts to be in the same position of faith and trust in God as Elijah was. There's reward in it for us, and there is honor in it for us.